I want to begin this morning with a passage from the book of Colossians. Our lesson this morning is about teaching by song. The elders wanted me to do some lessons this year on things that you find New Testament Christians doing. And one of the things that we find them doing in the New Testament was singing together. And I want us to think about that. But I want to think about it this morning with a particular emphasis that we find in this particular verse. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." There are a lot of ways to teach. Teach from house to house. Apostles did that. Teach by the word. We sit and we read the scriptures. We've been doing that today. We teach by example. Jesus taught his disciples that way. You know, if an electrician wants to make an electrician, he hires an apprentice and takes him with him everywhere he goes. Jesus did that with his disciples, just took him everywhere he went. They learned by example. We should do that. But one way we may not think about too much is teaching by song. Because I'm doing this lesson today, I think I focused a little bit more deeply on the songs that Joshua led us in this morning. And they have some really good thoughts. Could you recall what songs you just sang? Was there any thoughts in those songs that really particularly helped, you know, focus your mind today? Sometimes I do better than others. But we're taught, I think, in this passage, you know, usually when we read this passage, it's because that we're trying to establish authority for what we're doing. And there's certainly something to be said for that. We'll talk about that for a minute. But really, I think the emphasis of this song is to remind us of what the purpose that God gave to us singing was. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, how do you do that? Well, his word can dwell in us as we admonish each other by singing our songs and our hymns and our spiritual songs. So if you forget everything else I say this morning, don't forget that. That's what I want to really emphasize for you this morning. I want to mention authority because that's something that's significant. But God defined the purpose for singing songs and spiritual songs to teach and admonish one another. God authorized singing for New Testament Christians. If you just do an objective study and you just compile all the data, put the passages together, you find that repeated quite frequently in the New Testament, that you find Christians singing and spending time with one another, and you can see all the passages there that sort of reflect what they did when they were together. The Old Testament was very different. As a matter of fact, you know, the Jews had sort of a whole systematic organization of music, including instruments, beginning with David. God authorized singing in the Old Testament, but with musical accompaniment. It's very, very elaborate. David said he stationed Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And seemed to start with David. Doesn't seem to be one of those that system before that, but started with David and throughout the successive periods of Israel's history, even in the restoration period as reflected in Chronicles with Hezekiah, they always would go back to David and reestablish what David had set up years and years before. But Jesus didn't do that. When we get to the New Testament, he was a new voice of authority. A voice of authority that's superior to that of David's. And he taught that he wanted his church to learn their faith and their practice through his apostles. And so, as you saw on the screen before, when you see what the apostles taught and what disciples did in the first century, they focused their musical worship in singing. I think that's strange when you compare New Testament and Old Testament as it regards singing because in a sense Christians have even more reason than the Jews to praise the Lord. I mean, our spiritual blessings really outweigh and surpass their physical blessings. So logically, you might expect an advancement. You might expect something that's like a more elaborate arrangement. You might expect a more dramatic expression of musical praise in the New Testament. Maybe more instruments or bigger bands, something more extensive. But the sacrifice of praise that we find in the New Testament regards to musical worship doesn't go beyond the lips. That's just what we find. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. And it does actually make a lot of sense. If you go back and look at the system of things that God set up in the Old Testament, he made the Old Testament system deliberately carnal or temporal, if you will. There was temporal city. There was a temporal temple. Priesthood, the law, the sacrifices, and instrumental music. It fits perfectly with that type of arrangement. And with a deliberate purpose, because eventually those things would all pass away and God would replace those things with things that are spiritual. In the New Testament, we have a different kind of concept. We have a spiritual city. We don't have a Jerusalem that we go to. We have a spiritual temple. We have a spiritual sacrifice in Jesus Christ rather than all the kind of sacrifices in the Old Testament. We have a spiritual priesthood. We have a spiritual law. When he tells us to dress, we're to dress up our hearts spiritually. He doesn't have a wardrobe like he did and defined specifically in the Old Testament for the priests. And in regards to music, do we have instruments? That doesn't fit, does it? But it does fit for him to say that we need to sing spiritual songs, and that we would make melody in our hearts. That fits. Today's music in churches, a lot of churches, is patterned either after the style of ancient Judaism, like we mentioned a while ago, or modern theater, I think, or like a dance show or a rock show, but it's very rarely patterned after the simple style that was authorized by Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament. And that was just the same. But that does fit what we find when we find a spiritual worship in the New Testament that's given to God from our hearts. Now, having said that, let's go back to the Old Testament, because I want to go back to my main subject that I want to think about this morning, and that is teaching in Israel, teaching in song. Back in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy, I asked Kurt to read that passage for you, because while Israel did have quite an elaborate musical system, it's very interesting the parallel between the purpose of the music and the singing in the Old Testament and the purpose in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses was about to die, Joshua was about to take over, and God wanted to teach Israel some critical things. And many of the Israelites couldn't read, and they certainly couldn't copy the law enough times to put it in everybody's hands. And so he told Moses to write this song. And so we have in verses 19 and following what was just read. He said, Moses, write this song for yourselves. Teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. And if you drop down to verse 30, you say, where's the song? Probably. I used to read that passage and say, where's the song? If you drop down to verse 30, at the end of that chapter, it says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. So let's read just five verses of that song. It's a pretty long song, and it's really interesting if you read the whole thing. But just read a few verses of it to get the idea. Chapter 32, and let's read 1 through 5. He says, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, and the droplets on the fresh grass as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but they are a perverse and crooked generation. Well, that's a song with some pretty strong words in it. And you can read the rest of that song if you want, and you'll find that he goes on and describes the love of God for these people and how he had cared for them. And and guarded them as the pupil of his eye. And then he goes back to the people and describes how unfaithful that they had been, and says this song would be a witness against them. That's how he taught them in the Old Testament, was through a song. Now, we do that, don't we? We really actually practice that a lot. We're familiar with that idea, especially down in children's classes. We teach a lot by songs. They learn the books of the New Testament by a song. They learn the apostles by a song. They learn the judges by a song. They learn about different faithful people by a song. Little boy David, they sing a song about David, or Zacchaeus, or they learn about Jesus by virtue of a song. And that's the purpose, isn't it? To teach them how about these different Bible truths by singing. And we do it that way too. That's really the definition of why we sing here. Now, in view of that, I want to suggest a practical thing. First of all, song leaders are very significant in our singing. A congregation is sort of limited to its ability to teach and admonish by the leadership of the song leader. I think we have some good song leaders here, and Joshua did a good job a while ago. But you've probably been at some congregations where the song leader kind of has to, or the congregation kind of has to pull the congregation, the song leader along. He would just let the song fall apart. And so it really is important, because of our purpose to teach and admonish, that our song leaders do as good a job as they possibly can. This is very significant. A lot of times, in prayers we say, we'll mention the speaker, we'll mention the guy that's going to come and preach and deliver a message to us. And certainly that part of our worship is important. But you know the part that came before it, all those songs that were led, I think they're just about as important as the lesson in some respects, if you think about the messages that were supposed to be communicated in those various songs. And so think about the purpose that God gave to our singing. And for song leaders, I want to suggest to you there are some reasons why you should not lead singing, maybe. One is because it's just real fun to sing. I want to suggest it may be fun to sing, but that's kind of a shallow and a very carnal and a very worldly type of motivation, if you know what I'm saying, to showcase yourself. That is not a good motivation to lead singing. Some guys, I think they want everybody to hear how good their voice is. That's not really the reason that we ought to lead singing. Or to showcase the congregation. We may have a congregation that can sing beautifully, but I don't think our motivation for choosing the song is so that we can showcase how good the congregation can sing. We need to choose a song with the purpose that God intended it for, because it can teach us and admonish us. Now, there are pluses. I'm going to just give you a few pluses for leading certain songs and some negatives, reasons not to lead other songs this morning to think about. First of all, a plus for leading certain songs is because it's quoted from Scripture. I would suggest, in view of how much badly people do need the message of the Bible, probably the best songs are the songs that just are passages put to music, like the Psalms. That's one of the neat things. I don't remember the hymns for worship or the sacred selections really having Psalms that were written, and there may have been some. But that's one of the pluses, I think, for this Hymns of Worship book, is that they include psalms that just quote Scripture. That has to be the best psalms, because they are the ones that reflect most accurately what the Bible says. Other songs that are good are songs that are paraphrased from Scripture. Ones like, "Ye Must Be Born Again," or "Master, the Tempest Is Raging." "Ye Must Be Born Again," we're going to sing that one in just a little bit as an invitation song. But it sort of paraphrases and recounts the story of Nicodemus when Jesus talked to him, and he came to Jesus at night and he taught him that he needs to be born again. And there's a scriptural song because it conveys the idea behind that. "Master, the Tempest Is Raging" reflects the time when the apostles were on the ship and with Jesus, and it began to sink in the storm, or they began to have the storm was coming, and they were terrified, and they called on the Lord and asked him to deliver them from the song. That's a good song, because it reflects the spiritual, it sort of paraphrases the idea of that song, or of the scripture. Phrases that are documentable with Scripture. Holy, holy, holy is a good song. It reflects the cry of Isaiah heard from the vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And take time to be holy encourages us to be holy in our behavior, like God is holy. Somebody says, "Well, nobody pays attention to those things anyway. We shouldn't make too big a deal out of that." Well, what if I had that? What if I thought that about my sermons? What if I put together sermons and said, "Well, you know, most people are going to go to sleep anyway. People are going to really pay a lot of attention to that. So why should I put a lot of scripture in it? Right? Why should I be all that overly concerned?" Well, you'd probably be kind of put out about that. There are people who are really listening and paying close attention, and so I need to be very thoughtful about that. They came to hear the Bible, and I need to make sure that they get what they came for. And when we sing songs, we need to be careful that the things that we sing are things, you know, there are people listening, and they're singing, and they're thinking carefully about what's being said in that. And we're teaching them. So song leaders ought to choose songs that are reflective of the Scripture, and those are positive ones. Edifying statements are other pluses for leading certain songs. Be still my soul, or abide with me, kind of a prayer that God will abide with me. Be not dismayed, whate'er the tide, God will take care of you. You know, if a song has these kinds of thoughts, ones that build your faith, ones that encourage you and strengthen you, then it does what God authorizes it to do. If not, is it appropriate to sing those songs? Let me go to the other side and mention some of the negatives. Some reasons to consider not leading certain songs. How about when the music distracts from the words? Music that's so hard to get. Music that where you have to concentrate so hard on the melody to sing it that you lose thought of what the song is saying. We have to be careful because it said those songs witness against us. What if there's words in that song that's witnessing against me, but I don't even comprehend them because I'm just so overwhelmed with trying to understand the melody. I'm not condemning songs that are a little bit more complicated to sing than others, but I am saying there's something to be said about being careful about those kind of songs. Children's classes, if you think about it, the melody, is it complicated? No. In fact, sometimes the children's songs are, the melodies repeated in various songs because we don't want them to be overwhelmed by trying to learn how to sing the songs. We want them to be able to memorize or learn whatever the message is that the song is intended to teach. Is that not equally valid for us who are up here? Sometimes another negative about considering leading a song is when the words are confusing without some explanation for them. Some songs are very poetic. That's the nature of songs. They're poetic. But in some songs, we might need to open our Bibles and read to the audience what the song is really trying to communicate so we make sure they understand what they're singing. You ever remember the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? Does everybody know what a sheave is? I'm sure everybody in Israel knew because they were agricultural community. But you know what? When I was little, I didn't know what a sheave was. What am I bringing in? I think my kids thought we were singing Bringing in the Cheese for a while. You know? Is it wrong to sing the song? No, I'm not saying it's wrong to sing the song, but it might be worthwhile for the song leader to take that in consideration, and he might read a passage or something, or at least take a moment to explain the nature of the song so that the people that sing it can understand and can be edified by what it's trying to communicate and may need to tell them what the spiritual application is. That is teaching, and that's what these songs are designed to do. Trite repetition. When you repeat something over and over with little message that's attached, sometimes songwriters have some good music, but the song doesn't have any real message to it. That's not always the case. We sing a song called "I'll Live On," and I think that phrase may be repeated 71 times. I'm not sure if it's in this book, but it's there deliberately. I'll live on and on and on and on. There's a deliberateness about why we repeat that in that song. I think when I was a kid, I thought it was a lady's name, Olive On, or something. I grew out of that. But at the beginning, you know, you have to you have to process it. And that's not wrong to have things repeated. Psalm 136 repeats the phrase, "For his loving kindness endures forever," over and over and over again. It's a beautiful, powerful psalm. So I'm not just criticizing it outright, but I am, you know, suggesting we be careful. It's not always the case. There's cases where someone may write a song and they just repeat a single word over and over and over, more to create an atmosphere than it is to communicate a message. What purpose is it that we are here? What are we singing for? We're not here for entertainment. We're not just to create an atmosphere. We're here to teach and admonish one another. Do we have a right to change the purpose of singing? Do I have a right to change the purpose that God gave to my preaching? Do I have a right to change the purpose to the Lord's Supper or to our giving? Does God authorize us to sing for entertainment purposes? Does He authorize us to sing to create atmosphere or does He authorize us to sing in order to teach and to admonish one another? There also are words sometimes or songs that are full of secular sentiments that you might find in some songbooks. Some songs are written not very spiritual men. This isn't Asaph or David or Solomon or whatever writing the songs that we sing in here. They are men. Can you think of some secular thoughts that's attached to the song "When the Saints Go Marching In"? You ever have a hard time not thinking about New Orleans whenever you sing that song? I mean, I can't help but to do that. That distracts from what the message and the purpose was of the song, or the message and the purpose of what we're trying to achieve. So we need to be careful about songs that have words that are full of secular sentiments. I will tell you that one of the most beautiful songs I think is the song about Christ's birth. Now that I've said it, I can't think of the name of it. "Joy to the World." That is an incredible song. If you go and read the lyrics of that, I love that song. But I'm always, are you hesitant to ever sing it? Does it ever bother you? I'll admit, you know, because your mind is going to race to Christmas, and you know that's not correct, so then you think, oh, I shouldn't sing this song. Well, I haven't torn it out of my songbook yet, because it really does have awesome words to it. And I think if people can get their minds focused and think properly, I think it can be helpful to be, you know, it can be a good song to sing. But our goal is to teach and admonish, and we need to be considerate of that. That certainly doesn't have a secular sentiment to it in that particular song, but it does. People, we do struggle with that sometimes. But there are also songs that we need to watch out for that have lyrics that are unscriptural. There are some songs where if I preached really what those songs are saying, you would probably run me out of town. I try not to, you know, force my conscience on other people, but there are some songs that are in our songbooks that I just have to be quiet during if people leave them, because they communicate things that are just unscriptural ideas. Remember your purpose. Remember your purpose when you are leading songs and singing together. Some people will say, well, I can't sing very well. My singing is not going to teach anybody, certainly not going to edify anyone. Well, and we'll hear somebody who does have a really great voice, and they'll lead singing, and we'll say, boy, I wish I could sing like that. If I could sing like that, I would lead singing. I would suggest it's possible the two people who have the most difficult time in worship when it comes to singing may be the person with the great voice, because they're tempted to call attention to themselves. And when that happens, God's no longer worshipped. On the other hand, there's the other person, and he's a person that doesn't have such a good voice. And he won't sing at all. And therefore, he doesn't fulfill God's purpose by singing in order to teach his brethren. The emphasis on just being edifying one another. The fellow who just sings with his heart, who's so caught up in the words and the thoughts that he just gets lost in them. That's the person who's going to be the most edifying, whether he has a beautiful voice or he can't carry a note in a bucket. I remember living in North Carolina and used to work between two congregations. And one congregation had a real beautiful sound to it. They're very, very good singers. And that was always nice. And then the other congregation, they couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. There were so many people. And you would sit there, and you would try your hardest to carry, to sing the song by the way it was supposed to be sung. And you'd have to fight because it was distracting, because other people couldn't sing very well. And, but you know what, I actually, that congregation sang with more heart and soul than the one that had the really beautiful melodic voices. And I'm not saying that both can't sing to the Lord and be pleasing to Him, but my priorities weren't in the right place, as I was more distracted by the sound than I was appreciative of the hearts that were singing. So, back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And verse 19. Therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. How did that song sound? How did that song sound in Deuteronomy 22? I don't know. God decided not to preserve the music for that. If you want to talk about something that's an aid to worship, it's the musical part of it. It's the melodies that go with it. But the words are the substance. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a second. You must be born again, so you can get your songbooks out for that. And number 339. And it's a good song, because it, when you listen to these words, it teaches us. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask Him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words plain and true: you must be born again. Ye children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. You must be born again. O ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting, if ye would obtain, you must be born again. This morning that song will teach us, and I want you to listen to the words and remember Nicodemus, and it's teaching us something. So why don't you listen as we stand and sing our song to invite you to come to the Lord.